I am going to be doing something for the next several Sundays that I have not technically done before, although I'm not certain that I haven't taken a series, but for the next Sundays leading up to Easter, I will be taking different aspects of the life of our Lord Jesus making his way to Calvary. Good Friday, we have a service which will include the series on the Passion of our Lord. And so we will take a little break from the Ten Commandments until after Easter. But from here on, every Sunday, we'll be looking at different aspects of Christ until we get to the Christ's sufferings, until we get to the resurrection on Easter Sunday. And so very briefly, and I say briefly with a sense of reverence, not with a sense of anticipation in the sense that I'm just going to breeze through this, because as I have studied this text, which is found in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Luke chapter 9, verse 51, I have been moved in my own spirit as I have stopped to meditate and to grasp something of what it must have meant for Christ to be a man of destiny. A man of destiny. To know why he was here and to know what time of his life it was. I don't suppose that neither you nor I live with that sense of destiny as to what am I supposed to be actually doing in life and to be able to tell each precise steps as to what time it is in my life so that I can make whatever adjustments that might be needed. And this is what we see in Luke chapter 9. The whole context is Luke 9, 51 to 56. But I will meditate this morning upon two texts, Luke 9, 51, and then in a few minutes we'll look at Mark chapter 10, which is another part of the same truth. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension, or for him to be received up, as some translations put it, which is accurate. This is a translation of the word, that he resolutely or steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Mark in chapter 10 has a very curious approach to this text. In chapter 10, Mark tells us that as Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, he was alone. The disciples were with him, but he was alone. As it were, he was in another world. Nevertheless, his feet were planted firmly upon the earth. He was not psyched out, as we might think of it. Even though his mind was on the hour in which he was about to enter, there was nevertheless the sense that he was all alone in that environment, even though he was surrounded by people. And somehow, we will look at this later on, the disciples looked at him and they were amazed. Very, very interesting and intriguing description of what happened to the disciples as they watched him. But we want to look at Luke. We want to keep in mind the sense of being alone, this sense of walking ahead of the disciples, the sense of having another world occupying our minds, yet conscious of the world in which we're living. There is no question in my mind that as we read the text, as we study it, we get the keenest sense that Jesus is a man of destiny. He simply does not know where he is going. He knows why he is going. He knows where he is going. He knows what he is to expect at the end of this trek on the road to Jerusalem. I have the keen privilege, I suppose, to be able to use my mind to see, as the scripture tells us, that he was on his way up to Jerusalem, that it is true. It is an ascent. He is going up. I suggest to you that Israel is nothing like Saskatchewan. It isn't flat. And when you, as you make your way to Jerusalem, you have the keenest sense that you are rising, that you are being elevated. Even in a bus like I was in, we are going up and we sense that. Imagine our Lord then on his way there, going up to that place, having in his mind, having in his heart, the keenest awareness of what is going on in his life. And so I give you what I call the consciousness of destiny. The consciousness of destiny. Listen to what our text says. And when the time had come, when the time had come, here our Lord gives to us Luke gives to us what I call historic facts. These are not made up stories. These are not fairy tales. These are things that happened to him in the time from the time of his birth to the time of his death, to the time of his resurrection, to the time of his ascension. There was a consciousness of the Lord Jesus. The time had come. What time was it? Was he just moving within the sense of knowing that this is 10 o'clock or this is 11 o'clock and 11 o'clock something is going to happen? No, this is not what the word means. The word time in the original has the sense of a period. It has a sense of something that has arrived at its rightful place at the rightful time for the rightful purpose. In the original, the word has the idea of days, period of days. And so as we look here, we have the sense of our Lord coming to this point in his life, and he now knows that a certain time had arrived. In the Gospel of John, our Lord is speaking with his brothers, his fleshly brothers, those who had come from the womb of Mary subsequent to his birth. And they did not believe on the Lord. They did not believe in him. They did not have the conviction. He was so ordinary. He was so human that they could not sense that he was anything other than that. And he began to do certain things in their presence, and they said to him, "If you are whom you claim to be, why don't you go and show yourself to the people? Why don't you let people know who you are?" And Jesus in John chapter 7 verse 6 replies, "My time is not yet come." My time. The order of things. The sense of why I am here. I am not at this point given the privilege or the responsibility to make the world know who knows who I am. To make them aware of the fact that God is with us. My time is not yet come. He lived, my friends, with an ordered, a divine order upon his life. He knew precisely each step of the way, with accuracy that needed no alteration after they were taken. Our Lord lived with the sense that he came into this world with a divine purpose and a divine program, not simply a divine plan, but a program that was actually set for him from time immemorial. And so we are told at this point, 32 years and 6 months after he was born, after the incarnation, Luke brings us to this time in his life. It is 6 months until the cross. And he was able to look at every point from the time of his birth until this present time. And every moment of his life was spent with divine accuracy, with the divine pleasure, with the divine purpose. Luke was able to tell us these are historic facts. As he writes to Theophilus, he says, "I want you to know that I am recording things for you that actually took place in space-time history." And he rehearsed for Theophilus, as he does for you and for me this morning. He rehearsed all the steps in which Jesus Christ came into the world. Facts of history. And the last fact that is to take place before Christ enters into this time is found for us in this very chapter, chapter 9 of Luke. What is that last fact? The last fact that is to take place is his transfiguration. He's with the disciples in the mountain. And as he was praying, he was transfigured before them. This, my friends, is the time when Jesus Christ is entering into that last event that's going to usher in the last 6 months of his life. And when the transfiguration took place, as he was talking with Moses and with Elijah concerning his death, not dying, but his death, because his death was redemption for humanity. He knew that the time had come, and now he is walking. He had lived a perfect life, humanly speaking. He had pleased God in the temptation. He had performed miracles for the people of his day, his contemporaries, to see. And now he goes into the mountain. And now God's timing for the purpose for which he came into the world is about to take place, and he's transfigured before them. The disciples know, without a shadow of a doubt, that this is man as God intended him to be. This is the perfection that God requires for all humanity. No man has been able to live transparently. For God to say of man, I am pleased with him. But he was able to say that of his Son. He was able to say that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having gotten to that place, Jesus, knowing that the time had come for his ascension. Facts of history. Our faith, my friends, is not based upon believing something because it could have happened. Our faith is rooted and grounded in historical facts. Jesus Christ walked this earth, and he was conscious of his Father in heaven, and when a certain time came in his life, he knew it was a time for another period of his life. But it was not only what I call historic facts. I call them also horrific facts, and the word is accurate. Horrific facts. The time of his ascension. Theologians differ as to whether the word should actually be to be taken up. And no doubt the word comes from one of those derivative word of the Greek language, which means to ascend. To ascend. No doubt our Lord was able to understand that this next 6 months will lead to what we read about this morning in John chapter 17. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. How is he going to do that? The way home to glory, friends, had to be entered through the cross. He's going to go to Calvary. If Jesus had to prove that he was perfect man, he did that on a mountain. If Jesus had to get the approval of God for the life, the perfect life he lived on earth, he did that on the Mount of Transfiguration. But if Jesus Christ is to go back to glory and bring many sons into the kingdom, many daughters into the kingdom, he had to do that by way of the cross. Couldn't be escaped. And so what we're told that he did this, setting his face steadfastly to Jerusalem, he said to the disciples, the Son of Man will suffer many things. And I just want to say a brief word about that. Just a brief word. Whenever you read about the Lord Jesus Christ suffering, you know, my friends, it is always in the plural, never in the singular. Sufferings. Sufferings. Because no human mind can ever begin to understand what he was suffering. The disciples knew what it was to suffer. Job knows what it is to suffer. Other people know what it is to suffer. So when we come to the sufferings of Christ, either it is a unique suffering or it is nothing more than any other human being has ever experienced. But it is more. It is more. We shall see in a moment. It meant his death. It meant that he was going, my friends, to the cross, and he was going to suffer in ways that will cause the very Son of God to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You and I know nothing of that. We don't know what was going on in the mind of the Lord Jesus when he said that. But this is what it means for him to be received up. He will not be able to be received up without the nail scars in his hands. He will not be able to receive up in glory without the crown of thorns on his head. He will not be able to be ascended into glory without the nails, the nail print in his feet. Let's quickly go on to what I call the commitment to destiny. The consciousness of it, the time has come, he knew it. Look at the commitment. And we see this mostly in Mark. In Mark chapter 10, verse 32, we're told that they were on the way to Jerusalem. On the road, going up to Jerusalem, Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. They were amazed. This is what I call the beauty of commitment. The beauty of commitment. Think of the disciples. We are not told what they saw. But we're told that as they made their way, Jesus was ahead of them. And he set his face resolutely, steadfastly, to go to Jerusalem. They were amazed. They were gripped. Something arrested them within their very being. Something stopped them in their tracks. They looked at the Lord Jesus and they saw something that could not be explained. And so the text tells us they were amazed. That's all it tells us. They were amazed. The word means, my friends, that they were speechless. Speechless. What was it that they saw? They knew what he was going to face. And they saw, my friends, something that can only be explained in terms of being divine in origin. They saw it. They could not explain it. They could not express it. And the Holy Spirit allowed Mark to write, they were amazed. Let me ask this question. Have you been amazed lately by Jesus Christ? Have you gone into his word to read concerning his life? To read concerning his ascension in glory today? Has anything about Jesus Christ arrested you to the place where you don't have any words to express how you feel because of seeing something grand and glorious about him? I don't know what it was the disciples saw, but I'm going to take a guess. This is dangerous. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, Hebrews 12 and 2, that Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him. The disciples saw something, my friends, of spiritual complacency. Now look up that word, because it doesn't mean what most of us think it means. The word complacent has more than one meaning, and one of the meanings is this: to be restful, to be satisfied, to be at peace, to be restful. They walked, they saw him, and they saw a rest, they saw a complacency. They saw someone that was not agitated. Let me confess to you this morning. My wife is home again, sick with the flu. I don't mean that word again to sound like I'm saying, oh my, it's again. That's not what I mean. Because I was with it the whole week. And so last night I got everything ready for Christopher and I so that we would have, I got everything ready for Christopher and me, sorry. So that we might be ready for today. And he was up early this morning. I got him to bed early. And he was up. And I wanted to be here very early this morning. I didn't want to get here any later than 8:30. And you know, I found myself now, it's 8:30. And I found myself getting agitated. What was wrong? Nothing. Nothing. It's just that I said he was dressed, he was ready, and his mother came down to make sure that Dad did a good job dressing him. But I wanted to leave. And friends, I tell you in confession, I paused right there. I said, God, if I am going to go to the people from your presence, I cannot go in the spirit. Jesus was going to meet death. He was going to be delivered up. And he was at peace. I wanted to be here at 8:30 and I was anxious. Do we know the time in our lives? Everything is as urgent to us as everything else, and we get anxious over the littlest of things. We have no peace that can find its origin only in God. Agitated. Not so with the disciples that they saw the Lord. They saw the beauty of commitment. My times are in your hands. Therefore, I know what time it is, and I am at peace. The joy that was set before him, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Let's quickly look at Jerusalem. The bravery of commitment. The bravery of commitment. Three things. Jerusalem represents three things, friends. Three things. Quickly. More than three, but three. This morning. Jesus said to the disciples, I am going to be delivered up. The word delivered up means to be handed over to. Imagine, he who gave breath and life and everything that consists of life to the Pharisees and the Sadducees to the Sanhedrins, he is going to allow himself to be yielded up to the enemies. Jerusalem meant, my friends, for Christ that he is going to face enmity. Yet he set his face steadfastly because he knew the purpose for which he came into the world. Enmity. They will hand me over. St. Paul, understanding this as he wrote in Philippians 2, having been found in fashion as a servant. Only a servant, my friends, cannot determine what is going to be the next step for him. Only a servant can be taken around, called here and there to do whatever the master wants. Jesus made himself a servant. And I want to suggest to you that as he made his way to Jerusalem, it was not the Sanhedrin that was going to deliver him up. He was going to deliver himself up because he made himself a servant. Enmity. Jerusalem. Jerusalem means, secondly, extremity. I want to read it for you. I want to read it for you. Mark chapter 10. Behold, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him and will deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him. Jesus Christ is going to be the butt of jokes for those around the cross. Extremity. Jesus Christ, says this text, and they will spit upon him. I thought of this as I was sitting down in my study. They will spit upon him. Can you think, my friends, of anything that is more debilitating than someone spitting at you? He knew that that was coming in Jerusalem. Yet he set his face steadfastly. And I thought of the little chorus we used to sing as children. After all he has done for me. After all he has done for me, the mocking, he became the sport for his contemporaries. Then he became the object of their scorn. They spit upon him. Not simply at him, but upon him. Can I do less than give him my best after all he has done for me? Is there anything, my friends, that you wouldn't do for Jesus Christ in that he has allowed himself to be the object of the disdain of humanity? Think of the commands that he has given. Are those commandments too grievous for you and me? Because we have our dignity and we have our pride, Jesus Christ allowed himself to be the play toys so that you and I might spend eternity with him. Think of it. He set his face steadfastly. Thirdly, Jerusalem means execution. We'll get to that later on, and they will kill him. Because it is history, we will celebrate the communion this morning. Enmity, Jerusalem,
He set his face like a flint. Extremities, they will mock him, spit him, scourge him. It means execution. He knew what was at the end of the road, but he knew what was beyond the road. Alexander McLaren writes, "Don't look at that great sacrifice with idle wonder, but look believing that all the divine and human love pours out there for you, for you, for you, for me. All the divine and human love pours out its treasure on you. That all that firmness of resolute consecration and willing surrender to the death of the cross was for you, for you, for you, for you, for me." Then Dr. McLaren says, "Look, remembering that if you would be saved, he couldn't save himself." Why did Jesus Christ set his face to go to Jerusalem? Because the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for us. Oh, how he loved you and me. Oh, how he loved you and me. He was willing to die to show how much he loves. He gave his life. And now, my friends, I ask you, do you love him? Do you love him? He did it all for you. He set his face like a flint because he wants your face to be seen in glory.